Praise the Lord for that. And I just want to say, I thank you, Jenny, for it's taken a little bit of a load off Julie, but she plays many of the offertories, and aren't they wonderful? You're doing a wonderful job. Thank you for that. I appreciate it so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Normally, I would do a Palm Sunday message, but honestly, I really do want to get through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This has not been my favorite of all the chapters that I've ever preached to you. But yet, I know it's necessary. And again, we don't have the battles today, right now, and especially in this church that the Corinthian church had. But it's in the world. And the battles are coming up. And they're things we need to have the principles by. And so Paul gives really four different areas when it comes to marriage and divorce. He gives four principles by which you should be able to make a decision by. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is he's pretty hard-nosed when it comes to sin. He's pretty hard-nosed when it comes to immorality and wickedness. And for being saved, he's pretty hard-nosed that there's only one way to get to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. But in this area, I see his heart. And he has a passion for these Corinthian people. He knows the background they've come from. He knows the tendencies that take place in Corinth in that day. So he didn't just come out and just blast them. But I love what he did here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. He gives some principles about making some process of decisions. And so we looked at the first two. And then he gives two more, and that's why I didn't have time to finish them last week. And I wanted to preach a Palm Sunday message, but I wanted to finish this so we could move on and move forward into the 1 Corinthians, because there's so many wonderful things. But in verses 8 through 16, he gives really four principles. Let me catch up in my notes here. But the first principle was that they'd ask him because he's answering the question. You know, again, now concerning the things whereof in verse 1, ye wrote unto me. So some born-again believers who were, I think, some godly Christians were concerned about the behavior, and so they wrote and talked to Paul, and this letter is literally, much of it is based upon answering those questions. They had some legitimate questions. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with single people? How do we deal with marriage and divorce? How do we deal with unsaved? You have an unsaved partner. How do you deal with it? They had no idea. Now Paul, many people criticize Paul and say these weren't like in verse 12. It says, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. See, the Lord, well, Paul was saying, this isn't his thoughts. This is the Holy Spirit's thoughts. But the Lord didn't cover that. He covered the basics of marriage and divorce. But he pretty much just covered the basis. Now, he said you have divorce today, but you have a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your hearts. We looked at that last week. And so, but Jesus just covered some basics. But you know what? These people in Corinth had things happening that just weren't basic. This wasn't usual, just marriage and divorce. I mean, there was a lot of things going on, a lot of immorality going on, a lot of things that were taking place, and they had a lot of questions. And so the first question they asked and first thing we covered was celibacy, or being a virgin, being single. And is it okay? See, many of the Christians who were married were going to divorce their wives so they could become single, so to speak, and they could be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, no. But if you are single, and you can remain pure, and you don't fall under the tragedy of immorality. If you can do it, stay single, he said. It's a wonderful thing to be single. You're free to serve. You're free to do some things. You're not bound to a schedule. You're not bound. Now Paul's all for marriage. He said marriage is a wonderful thing, and having children and procreating it, creation is. But marriage isn't necessarily for everybody. Now, there's many of you out here that think marriage is for everybody. And you play Cupid a little bit. You try to set people up. And I understand that too. But there just is the fact that some people are going to be happy single. It's a gift, Paul said, that comes from God. They have the ability to enjoy life just being single. They may find fellowship at church. They may find fellowship in friends. They may find just simple fellowship in family. But they're very contented and they're happy. And Paul says, if you can be happy and contented being single, stay single, he said. But it's better to marry than to burn. It's if you can't handle it and you need that physical relationship, then get married. If God brings somebody across your path and you find out that they're just wonderful, then by all means, get married. But he just wanted people to know that if you're single, you're not weird. You're not indifferent. It's a wonderful thing that you can be effectively used of God for his glory. So he covered that, and that's not a typical thing that's preached, but that was the question that was asked. The second question was asked, what about two? Now, these are believers. Is divorce an option amongst two believers? That's what he's talking about. Now, he'll cover a believer with an unsaved person, but right now he covers two believers. Is divorce an option? And again, I like what Paul does. He says, you know, again, Paul is not saying that divorce is just wicked. It's wrong. It's sinful. That's not what Paul's saying. He doesn't cover it that way. Because he knows there's some battles out there that take place. There's some things that people come across that it's just a rough situation. You know, again, marrying a wrong partner or the partner has turned away from God and gone wicked and doesn't want anything to do with God. And you know, maybe there's abuse. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional abuse. There's things that happen out there. So Paul isn't saying that divorce doesn't exist. But what Paul is saying here is it shouldn't be the first option. It shouldn't even be the second option. Boy, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That should be your desire. Once married, always married. That should be your goal. That should be your plan. I told you about a young man that I appreciate so very much that said because he grew up in a divorced home, he made it a commitment in his mind that divorce was not an option. And you know what? Again, if he got a divorce, it wouldn't be the wickedest thing in the world. But he's determined that he's going to make the marriage work. And that's all Paul's saying here. If there's two believers, then make the marriage work. Work to make it work. Don't make divorce, because I told you in Corinth, up to many of the people had been married and divorced up to 20 times. In the Old Testament, if you go back in some of the literature that's there, if a man came home and his wife burned supper, he could write a letter of divorcement to her. Now, it's not quite that bad in America today, but it's moving a little bit in that direction. I just don't get along with them. I don't like them anymore. I just fallen out of love. And divorce has become an option. And Paul says, no, that shouldn't be your attitude. If you're two born again believers, your goal should be to stay together. It should be to make it work. Again, I'm not opposed, but can I help you out a little bit here? Dr. Cedarholm used to, he wasn't a big counselor. He said you counsel from the pulpit. Let me give you just a piece of counsel if you're having some marriage difficulties, because here's what happens. I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't have a formula to make your marriage good. It's just not my, you know, there's some people who that's what they make a living doing. And they've got a lot more answers out there than I would have. But if you came to me with some marriage difficulties, and here's typically what happens. A man and woman who's having some problems, they come in, and the woman sits down and tells me all the problems of her husband. And then in turn, the husband tells me all the problems of the wife. And so essentially, they're blaming the other one for all their problems. That's what happens. That's what takes place. And that's typical. But you know what? You know what I'd love to have? See, I don't have any answers for that. Because I'd love to hear the woman come in and say, here's all my problems. This is why I'm a terrible wife. I'd love the husband to say, I haven't been a good husband. And here's where I blow. Then we can help you. You see what I'm saying? But when you're blaming the other person for the problems, if they get right with God, then everything's going to be good. No, 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 no. In marriage, you get right with God. Don't worry about your mate. Let your mate get right with God. See, that's my counsel to everybody. I don't have any formula that can make your marriage better. But God does. Walk with him. You know, I watch so many. They try a little bit. And so they leave my office and they read a chapter out of Psalms, because most of them are pretty short. They spend a minute or two in prayer. They say, "Pastor, I tried to walk with God. It just didn't work." Can I tell you something? Reading a quick psalm and spending 2 minutes in prayer is not walking with God, folks. That's not walking with God. Paul said that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. Boy, I tell you what, you got marriage problems? You get to know God, and it'll change your life. And the Bible says when you're right with God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. So it's not about your mate that's got to change. It's you that's got to change. Just walk with God. Now, I'm not saying if you begin to walk with God automatically, and your marriage may end up in divorce, but it won't be your fault, because you're making an attempt to know God. And I'm not talking about reading just four verses a day or just picking a small psalm. Read where the Spirit of God can work in your heart and life, and then get on your face before God. Get on your knees or walk and pray like I like to do, and give your heart to God, asking for his wisdom and his power and his goodness. Boy, I tell you what, when you get to know God, he's a very powerful, powerful thing. That's what changes marriages, changes homes, it changes lives. So all Paul's saying here is, if there's two married people, don't make divorce the option. Before you think about divorce, think about walking with God. Get to know him. Spend time with him. That's the idea. And then he said, if you do get a divorce, you know what the goal would be? Stay single. Because if you're single, there's always chance for reconciliation, that maybe the partner will get right with God. But if you marry or they marry, then that's done. Unless that new spouse dies, or it's done. It's over with once marriage takes place. Because you don't then divorce that person and go back to the other person. That's not the biblical pattern. So Paul says, if you do get divorced, and you can at all possible, he doesn't demand it. He doesn't say that's God's will automatically. But he says, if you can stay single, then stay single. But if you just can't function without that camaraderie, that mate, then I think Paul says, then you do. Now it's not what God's plan was, because he had one person picked out for you for eternity. But if you have to, he wants you to live in peace. He wants you to be happy. But if you can stay single. These are principles that he's given. He's not given, this is the edict, this is the way it's got to be, but he's given the principles for it. But then he goes a step farther. And that's where we pick up in really verses 12 through 14. If a brother has a wife, in verse 12, that believeth not. Now he's talking about, before he was talking about two believers. Now he says, but son, here's the question that came up. What if one's a believer and one's unsaved? And he answers it. And she be pleased to dwell. If the wife believeth not, but she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband and believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he even covers this. And again, he goes a step further. And he says, now there's one is saved and one is unsaved. Now, that can happen. You see it typically more amongst ladies than men, that they date an unsaved guy, which is not appropriate. God said, not be unequally yoked. You shouldn't even begin to date. But a young lady gets excited about a young man. He's not saved. But what's a young lady say in her mind? I can change him. But you know what? more than not, they don't change. And it creates some struggles. You know, everything's fine at first until she comes home and starts talking about all the wonderful people at church. Till she starts talking about the sermon that pastor preached at church. Until she wants to give part of her tithe to the church. Until she wants to be at church all the time. She wants to be there all day on Sunday. She wants to be there on Wednesday. She wants to go to the ladies' Bible studies and the fellowships. And all of a sudden, that creates a little bit of a battle at the home. And all of a sudden, you never go with me. You preach. That's all you ever do. Christianity is, I'm tired of it. That's the battle you face when one is saved and one is unsaved. You know, I've seen this happen before, and I just want to caution you. Young lady who's a born-again believer gets pregnant out of wedlock and automatically say, well, the responsible thing to do is automatically, and I would like to think that the man would like to take, but what if the guy's unsaved? If you came to me for recognition, I would say, you have the baby, abortion's not an option, and give up the baby for adoption. But now all of a sudden you made two evils. Not only are you going to have the baby, but you're marrying an unsaved person, and that's going to be a battle the rest of your life. This thing it's a hard thing to deal with. But many people do. I know some wonderful people who've done. Now, here's what Paul's saying. If the spouse, and he uses the illustration, a man is saved and the woman's not, there's going to be some battles. There's going to be some problems in the home. You're going to have differences, a whole different mindset. But if the woman wants to stay with the man, let him stay. Because see, that was the idea. Well, my husband's unsaved, my wife's unsaved. I'm going to divorce him. I'm going to be done with the marriage because they're unsaved. And that unsaved person is going to be undue influence into my home. And so the initial response of the Corinthians was, the Christians that were there is, I got to get a divorce. But Paul says, no, wait a minute. If the woman is saved or the man is saved and the other one is not, but they be pleased to dwell, stay together, then let him stay. Let her stay. Now, the road may be a little rocky. You're not going to always agree. It's going to be hard for you to constantly come to church alone because they're probably not going to come to church. But Paul says if they don't want a divorce, he knows they're unsaved, but let them stay. Let's just say it was a man, and he said, my wife is unsaved, but she wants to stay. Paul said, let her stay. Why? But he says, Paul, she is going to influence, be a bad influence in my home, a bad testimony for me. He's going to bring the devil right into my home, and it's going to affect our children. Paul says, no, wait a minute. If the unsaved spouse wants to stay, let him stay. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Paul has an answer to this, and it's wonderful. He just gives a principle of this. He says, don't just divorce them. If they want to stay, work through it the best you can. Live with it. If you can, if they want to stay, they don't want a divorce. Now, I'm not talking they're beating you and it's just unbearable. That's what I'm talking about. But he said, if they want to stay, let them stay. And if you're worried about the evil influence coming to home, he says, wait a minute. That unbelieving husband or that unbelieving wife, they're sanctified by you. That word sanctified is such an interesting word. That word sanctified is the idea of blessed. I think a better term would be hedge. Paul says you put a hedge around them. You put a hedge because of your salvation, because you're a born-again child of God. If he wants to stay or she wants to stay, let him stay. God is pleased with that. And God will put a hedge around them. And the idea that I get from the hedge, you have to go to the book of Job. Now, this is interesting to me because if you read Job 1 and Job 2, Job was a godly man. And I don't know if his children were godly or not. I get a little bit of the suspicion that his children want, because when Job offered sacrifice every day, he offered sacrifice for himself. And who did he offer sacrifice for? His children every day. And if he's offering a sacrifice to their children, why is he offering it? Probably because the children are not. So I'm not judging the children. But I think the idea in this passage is God put a hedge around Job and his family, his children. And Satan said, well, yeah, you blessed Job, you blessed his children, you blessed everything. If you let me take them away, then Job will curse you. And so listen, Satan, we give Satan a little too much credit. Now, is he more powerful than you and me? Yes, he is. That's why we need the armor of God. But is he more powerful than God? Is he even on an equal with God? Absolutely not. He's simply an angel. He's not a God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipowerful. Now, maybe he was the most powerful angel that God ever created, but he's still an angel. He's still created, and he still will be judged. But God is eternal. God is all powerful. So Satan has to give in to God. That's why you need to walk with God. Because Satan's afraid of God. He's not afraid of you, but he's afraid of God. He trembles. And so the hedge is placed around Job's family, and God took off the hedge. And Satan came in and destroyed, took away all his possessions, and killed all his children. And yet Job didn't. Satan came back a second time and said, yeah, but you still bless Job, and you want, let me attack Job. And he said, okay, you can do anything you want to Job, you just can't kill him. He's still limited, but it's that hedge. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, if you have an unsaved spouse in your home and they want to stay, and they're not being abusive, they're not being awful, but they want to stay. Now, you may not get along, and it may not be the marriage in harmony, but if they want to stay, let them stay. But I don't want their evil influence. I don't want them to bring Satan into my home, Paul says nothing's going to happen apart from God, because I'm going to sanctify that unbelieving spouse. And I'm going to sanctify the children. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that the children are going to be saved, because they could follow the way of dad, but they're not going to get undue pressure from Satan. If they choose not to follow Christ, it's going to be they choose not to follow Christ. It's not because Satan's going to get an unfair advantage because you're bringing this unsaved man into the home, this unsaved woman, and you're letting him stay in the home, and now the children are subject to Satan. No, the children are sanctified by the believing spouse. They placed a hedge around them. And again, it doesn't mean the kids are going to turn out. It doesn't mean the husband or spouse is going to get saved, but it means that Satan isn't going to have undue freedom to come in and destroy that home, because it's sanctified by the one partner that's married, that's saved. You know, you say, can that really happen? Go with me just a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God was going to destroy it because of the wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities thereabout. It just was corrupt and wicked. Man, it was so bad when the angels came down in the form of man, the men came and knocked at it, or came to Lot's door, trying to beat the door down to have their way with it. I don't know if I've ever seen such wickedness, heard such wickedness. That is wickedness beyond comprehension. I mean, two strangers come to the city and they want Lot to give them to them so they can have their way with him. That's ridiculous. That's how wicked the city was. But God said, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham said, if I can find 50, 45, 30, 10 righteous people, if I can just find 10 righteous. And he figured he had it in the bag, because at least there were at least 10 people in Lot's family. But God would have said, I will spare the whole city for 10 righteous. You know, I've taken this principle in my life. Not in my marriage, because my wife's a wonderful, godly Christian. But in my family, the Tanis family. Not my immediate family. My children are born again, and I pray every day that my grandchildren, when they're only two and one, but when they get ready, they'll be saved and born again. But much of the Tanis family, and I pray for almost all of them, I try to every single day. It's a list. But I'm convinced because of my mom, because of me, because of my brother and sister and my wife and our family, I think sometimes God puts a little hedge around all the Tanis family. That's why I truly believe one day they may be born again. And so lest you think you are not making a difference, you may be making a greater difference than you even know of in your family because you're the only one born again. I've heard people say this, I'm the only one born again. It's just, no, you're very valuable to that family and they're lucky to have you. Because God said, with an unsaved husband, a saved wife, he's sanctified. The children are sanctified. I'm going to put a hedge around them because of you. So Paul says if you are saved and your spouse is unsaved and they're willing to stay, let them stay. Maybe God will use that in a wonderful way, but he's going to sanctify your home. His blessing will be upon your home. You're not going to lose blessing. You're not going to have undue attack from Satan because I'm going to put that hedge around him and her and the children as well. Do right. That's the principle. But then he comes to the fourth one. In verses 16, verse 15, but if the unbelieving wanted to depart, let him depart. So if you have an unsaved spouse and it's just not going well, which typically it doesn't, it takes time sometimes, but it's just a frustration. And the spouse just absolutely says, I'm sick of your Christianity. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the way you act holier than thou. And all you do is preach, preach, preach to me. I'm tired of it. I'm going. If that's the case, and they want to leave and depart, Paul said, let them. Let them depart. But this is where I think we get some people take this passage differently than I do. Paul said a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. I was dealing with a couple, and she was married to her husband, and he was, I don't know, it could have went either way if he was born again or he's not, but he got involved in drugs and got pretty much away from God, and she divorced him. She came to me and said, I found a wonderful, wonderful man, and I want you to marry us. And I said, well, I said, that's not exactly God's plan. She said, well, she took me here, and she said, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. She said, he was unsaved, he was on drugs, he was doing this and this and this, and I divorced him, and the Bible says that I'm not, then it's like God doesn't even see it because I'm free to marry whoever I can go any direction I want because he was a wicked, unsaved person. Well, number one, she didn't know if he was saved or not saved. That's not for her to judge. Number two, when Paul said a brother or sister is not under bondage, it's not meaning that you're free to go in any direction you want to go, but the idea behind verse 15 is you're not under bondage to fulfill marriage responsibilities anymore. If he wants to leave, let him leave. You know, you don't have to take him to court to try to stop the divorce. You don't have to refuse to sign the divorce papers. If an unsaved person wants to leave, let him leave. Let him depart. And you're no longer under bondage at that point. Because you're free. Paul isn't saying you're free to go about it. It's like that marriage didn't exist because he was unsaved. That's not what Paul's saying. You may disagree with him, and that's fine. But remember what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. If that meant marriage or married or saved or unsaved. The principle is there, though. You're not under bondage. You don't have to fulfill those marital responsibilities. You don't have to sleep with him. You don't have to cook for him. Let him go. If he wants to go and get away from what you stand for and what you become in Christ, And Paul says, let him go. For what knowest thou, in verse 16, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt... He said, you know what? Don't just fight it just to keep him there so he can get saved, because you know what? God is capable of saving anybody anytime. You're not the reason maybe God's going to use to get him saved. And so if they want to depart, let him depart. They want to file for divorce, let him file for divorce. They don't want to be around you, that's fine. But then Paul says that's the idea. Then you're no longer just not under bondage. You're not under bondage to him anymore. But you're not free just to go do what you want to do and remarry. Now, the couple got married. And you know, and I was okay with that. She'd had a hard life. He'd had a hard life. He'd been married and divorced a couple times. I said, if you need each other, and they both said, we need each other. If you need each other, then, but I said, I'm going to tell you right now that that's not God's plan. That's not God's perfect plan for you. Well, I'm no longer under bondage, and he's no longer under bondage. We let him go. No, you're no longer under bondage to them to stay married to them, but it doesn't make you free to do what you want to do. Now, Paul says, if you can't help it, you just can't be single, you can't live alone, then that's up to you, because you'll answer to God for that, not me. You do what you think God wants you to do at that point. But that's why I love Paul. But he gives the principles, and you say, Pastor, this doesn't, yeah, you know what? And probably 95, 98% of the people in this room, this doesn't even affect you. But I wonder if it's going to affect your children. I wonder if it's going to affect your grandchildren. The farther we go into this thing, so set the principles that Paul says. If you're single and you feel like you're pretty content and happy, and you're serving the Lord, and you just don't have that desire to get married, Paul said, wonderful. Stay married. Stay single. Stay single. You don't have to get married. Stay single. It's fine. It's not ungodly. It's not wicked. You say, well, they're not going to procreate. I think we have enough people that are doing that. If they're gifted in that way, let them stay single. But if you're a believer, two believers are married, Don't make divorce that option. Don't say, well, we'll try it for 3 years, and if we don't like each other or we're at each other's throat, we're just going to... Divorce is always an option. We can just get divorced and move on with our lives. That's not... That's coming into Christianity. Matter of fact, one of the Christian magazines that I read to get some statistics from say there's more divorce in the church and in Christianity than there is outside of Christianity today. Wow, that is like, blows my mind. But it happens. You know, that's what happened in Israel. Yeah, I ended up giving them the right to divorce me because they were at each other's throat. They were going to kill each other. And I want families to be at peace. So God said, I'm giving you the writing of divorcement, but it's not my plan. It never was my plan. So once married, always married. That should be your ideal going in, and you should do everything in your power to stay that. But then if you do get divorced, he said, stay unmarried if you can. You know, don't make another mistake. I've seen that happen many, many times. Now, some people marry a wonderful new mate and their lives are, it's just a turnabout. But I've also watched people remarry and marry the same type person and have the same exact battles and problems. Paul says, if you can, stay unmarried. But if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, and they want to stay, let them stay, because the whole home is sanctified by the believing one. But if you're married to an unsaved person and they want to leave, let them leave. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. God can save them. God can do amazing things. But Paul says, and if you can, remain unmarried, because you know what? If he gets saved and you are already remarried, then it's too late to reconcile. It's done. See, he's not giving you demands. He's not saying this is the law. But he's given us principles by which we can maybe not help yourself, because
Marriage is pretty good in this church.
But maybe you can help your children. Maybe you can sit down one day and help your grandchildren. But you know what? We don't, it doesn't affect us, so it doesn't matter to me. But it does. Paul says, know the principles. Single, two married couples, two married people, stay. But if one's unsaved, they want to stay, let them stay. They're sanctified. But if they want to leave, let them leave. Wonderful principles about marriage and divorce from the Apostle Paul.